Morning. So great to see you this morning. What a joy it is for us to be able to gather in this place and to lift high the name of Jesus Christ in worship and to open his word and to glean truth and take that truth and apply it to our lives and affect the people around us. Amen? So I'm grateful you're here this morning. If you're here for the first time, I want to welcome you. My name is Pastor Scott. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and it's a privilege to open up God's word with you this morning. I want to begin with a confession. Anybody up for a confession this morning? I must confess that I have a particular interest, and it's a little bit of an addictive interest in wristwatches. And I've been collecting wristwatches for years. And back when I was in business, it was really popular to wear a different wristwatch every other week or whatever. And I can remember early on where the plastic watches were really popular. Remember, like, there was a company called Swatch. Anybody ever heard of Swatch? Yeah, I had all these cool Swatch watches with all these weird mechanisms and all kinds of weird things. Anyway, it was just a contagious thing that I had. And something that I was passionate about and still am. And so don't get up all in my grill about it. I know that some of you have your own little things that you're interested in. Ladies, handbags and shoes, that's right. And some of you men, right? You're thinking, well, I don't have anything I'm really interested in, but I've got like six drivers in my garage. I mean, drivers, like golf club drivers. And or four putters, because one day it didn't work so well, so I got a different putter. And so we all have these things that are interesting to collect and to gather more of. And some of y'all know me well enough, and Brother David over here knows me well. He often gives me these little books on boats. Of course, he works in the industry, but he doesn't give it to me for the boats. He gives it to me because in the middle of this boat section is an article all about watches, right? And so, you know, we're not as interested in the boats as we are the watches. And anyway, it's good fun. But have you ever considered or looked at the intricacies with which a watch is made? I mean, all those millions of little parts put together and each one with a separate function to bring about something that we call time. So that we could just look at it and it says 11:34, right? And in a similar way, I think the body of Christ is meant to be like that. Each of us, an integral part of something greater, making up a function that is producing, if you will, glory to God. And so what happens when one of these little pieces or these little parts of the movement goes haywire? I had a watch this last week or a couple weeks ago, and the stem fell off. And so I took it back into the place that it was made, and I said, hey, I need to get this fixed. And they told me that'll take 3 or 4 months. And I said, that's great. How come so long? They said, well, because you can't get these parts. They're all in Switzerland. It takes forever and blah, 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 blah. Our wonderful supply chain at work. But here's the reality. Reality is that when a part is missing, the whole thing is dysfunctional. The whole thing has trouble. And God has equipped each of us as little intricate parts in the greater organism of the church with a purpose, with a gift to be deployed into the body so that we could function, so that we could exemplify his great love. And sometimes we are less functional and not effective because many of our parts in the body of Christ aren't deploying what has been granted unto them in their giftedness. So we want to look at that this morning in our study as we continue in our study of Ephesians chapter 4. And so if you have your Bibles, open them up to Ephesians 4 with me. And why don't you stand in honor of God's word as I read aloud Ephesians 4, 7 to 16. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, so that we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being joined and held together by what every joint supplies according to the properly measured working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And we're not going to get through this whole text this morning. We're going to have a two-part message, if you will. But let's go to the Word, or go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Father God, we thank you for this truth. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to examine our own hearts in light of this truth. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would illumine us with this truth. And we thank you, Father, for the privilege that is ours to open your word freely in this nation and to proclaim it. And so, Father, we don't take that lightly. We acknowledge and recognize that there's an urgency in this day and age for truth to be proclaimed. May we be faithful. Holy Spirit, give me the words that you would want said. For the glory of your name, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead, have a seat this morning. Our big idea over the course of the next couple weeks, predominantly, you'll see it more as we get deeper into the text next week, but our big idea is simple. It's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. And I often hear parents of millennials kind of complaining about the fact that they've got a 20-something in the basement on playing video games up until the wee hours of the morning, but doesn't want to work or doesn't want to go out and get married or whatever it is. And there's a lot of parents out there saying, hey, it's time to grow up. In some ways, our opportunity in the next couple weeks is to see that message to us this morning in the church. Jesus Christ, through the writing of Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us this morning, it's time to grow up. There are things you need to understand. There's things you need to deploy. There's things you got to listen to and articulate in a better way. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at that. Notice here, right off the bat, the shift from verse 6 to verse 7. You remember last week we were studying and we were looking, Pastor Amir was teaching, and the overriding theme last week was the unity in the body of Christ. In fact, it's been the overriding theme since the middle of chapter 2 that Jesus Christ was pursuing unity in his body. And Paul is getting after that with us and has been instructing us for now almost two chapters on the importance of the unity of the body. And in verse 6, he says, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You see, all, like four times in one verse. All of us. There's one God and Father of all of us. But in verse 7, he makes a subtle switch. He transitions from all to what? Verse 7, but to each one. That but is actually, it's like in spite of or because of each one of us, each one of us. In addition to each one of us, grace was given. Grace was given. Each one of us, grace was given. He shifts from the unity of the body, if you will, to the gift of diversity within the body. And I'm not speaking of diversity as it's a popular word today as it relates to tribe, tongue, nation, but rather in reference to particular gifts, spiritual gifts that are deployed into the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's making reference here to the reality that unity doesn't take place unless there's diversity within the context of the body. And there's a diversity of giftedness in the body of Christ because the Word of God tells us right here that to each one, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, unity is not uniformity. If unity was uniformity, we would be clones of one another, and that wouldn't be so great. I mean, that would just be, like, boring. But the fact that God has uniquely gifted each of us with a spiritual gift to use for the edification of one another, the building up of one another, that gets interesting. That gets exciting. And so you see the little shift from all in verse 6 to in unity to each in diversity in verse 7. In fact, unity, if you will, is rather diversity that brings and preserves unity into the body. And so we want to look a little bit this morning at that diversity. So what does it say each one of us has? Grace. Grace was given. Now, this isn't salvation grace. We saw that in chapter 2 when he said, you are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God that no man should boast. That's salvation grace. This is a different kind of grace. This is a service grace. This is an empowering grace. This is a grace that's going to empower. This is a giftedness that's going to empower you to carry out what it is that he has given unto us to do within the body of Christ. And each one has been granted that individually. And so our first thought this morning is very simple. It's this: a fruitful church deploys a variety of gifts. You see, if you want to be a fruitful church, and the Grove Bible Chapel, I'm just going to tell you from a leadership perspective, we desire to be a fruitful church. And if we want to be a fruitful church, we're 100% dependent upon the people of the church deploying what God has gifted them into the body for the edification and the building up of one another so that we would mature. That's what the passage continues on as. And we'll see, and probably most of that next week. But what does that mean? It means that each of us has been granted or given a unique and a diverse spiritual gift. Did you know that? That you have a unique and diverse spiritual gift that is given to you, it's gifted to you by God, and is a valuable piece of the body life of this church. So what is a spiritual gift? Warren Wiersbe says it this way: a spiritual gift is a God-given ability to serve God and other Christians in such a way that Christ is glorified and believers are edified. See, when he says each to each one a grace was given, a grace, a gift of grace, a service gift of grace to deploy within the body of Christ, it is given so that you would serve one another with it and that believers would be edified in it and Christ would be glorified. From the very first day we started this church years ago, we wanted to be a church where four things happened. Sinners were justified, believers were sanctified, God was glorified, and Jesus was magnified. And the way that gets played out on a week-in, week-out basis is the body of Christ, the believers in the body of Christ, deploying the very giftedness that God has given them because that's part of the body life. Everyone has a unique role in the body of Christ to help preserve the unity of the body. It's called gifts. Romans 12 says it this way: for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, but having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy in agreement with the faith, or service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with generosity, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You each have been given a gift. 1 Corinthians 12, we see another list of gifts. He says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. And there are a variety of workings, but the same God who works everything in everyone. But to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for what is profitable. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to someone else faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another works of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits. You get the point? There's gifts that have been granted unto us in Christ. And so here's the question. How are we doing deploying those? How are we using those in the body of Christ? Each of us has a role, a unique role, to help preserve the unity of this body. See, church is not a spectator sport. It's not like going to the Amway Arena to watch the Orlando Magic play where there's 22,000 people in the stands and there's only 10 guys on the hardwood. That's entertainment. That's not being involved in a living, breathing organism that has been ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a gift that's been given to us to deploy into the body of Christ. Too many people, I believe, they're churchgoers. And by that I mean they slip in, they slump down, they sing a song, and they slip out. Maybe that's you. And I'm not trying to be critical in here. Look, I've had to examine my own heart this week, and this church is full of people who serve faithfully, and I'm so grateful for each of you. But I believe that the Word of God is written in such a way to exhort us to even progress further as we mature, and we're going to see that in this passage as we progress further into that next week. That's the goal of the giftedness, that we would edify one another, that we would mature, that we would grow in our faith and our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's the reality. We cannot be happy. We cannot be content being spectators. We don't want to be a slip-in, slump down, sing a song, slip out, person. You want to be somebody that's going to be far more than that. You want to be a servant. You don't want to just be content being a consumer. You want to be somebody that's contributing to what is going on so that we will function in a way that the world would see that we're on time, so to speak. You see the point? Say, well, I really prefer being a spectator. I kind of like just being a consumer. But there's a problem with that mentality. The problem is that God has gifted you. See, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that means you've come to a place in your life where you recognized your sinfulness before a holy God. And you recognize that your sin separated you from God for eternity. That the wage of that sin was death, separation from God forever. And you've come to that realization and you've repented of your sin and you've embraced Jesus Christ by faith and you believe that he lived a perfect life, that he was the perfect sacrifice for that sin and that he died on a cross and that God raised him from the dead and ascended him to his right hand and that he's ruling and reigning now. If you believe that, then you have been entrusted with a gift, a unique spiritual gift to use for everybody else in here. You haven't earned that gift. You haven't done anything to earn the gift. You couldn't do that. It was given to you. And the problem is that if you're a consumer or a spectator, then we're not using that gift in an appropriate fashion. And in doing so, we're actually despising the grace of God. Because he has given it to you. And not only did he just give you a gift, but he gave you the empowerment of grace to carry that gift out. strength, wisdom, courage, motivation, love, concern, power. He empowers us with the gift right here in verse 7. To each one was given grace. Grace was given. How? To the measure of Christ's gift. Metron is the word for measure. It's where we get metrics from. It's this idea that Jesus Christ looks upon the gift that he's given to you specifically and says, here's the amount of grace that you're going to need to deploy that in a faithful, honorable way. And he grants it. Why? 1 Peter 4 says it this way. As we, each one of us has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And when we don't, that's poor stewardship. I never forget when we were just planting this church, and it was the week that we were to begin the church, and we did not have anybody to run sound. And I was up in Columbus, Ohio during that week. My father was dying, and I stepped out of the hospital for a moment and was looking at some email and got an email from a pastor friend in Indianapolis that said, hey, we have some friends that just moved to Central Florida area. I believe that they would be great churchgoers. They'd be great servants in your body, and you might want to connect with them. So I took the opportunity. I picked up the phone. I called, and Crystal answered the phone. And we began to talk, and I heard from her heart, and I understood that she and her husband and children were real servants of the Lord. In fact, she said, we do everything, my girls and I, we will serve in any capacity the church needs, but my husband is really gifted in running sound. I was overwhelmed with emotion already because of what was going on. But then, in that moment, it was like, thank you, Lord. And as I was preparing this message this week, I got on, and Josh led. He ran our sound for the first 3 or 4 years of our church. As I was preparing and whatnot, I was reflecting upon that kindness of the Lord, and I shot Josh a text, and I said, hey, just wanted to give you a word of thanks for all your faithful service, deploying it into the body of Christ, because your giftedness has been a blessing to us. See, when we don't deploy our spiritual gift into the body, then we're like that watch part of the movement that is faulty, affecting the function of the entire watch. Likewise, when we hoard our gifts of service, affects the fruitfulness of the body here at the Grove. But when we do, great things happen. But we have to do it correctly. In fact, Warren Wiersbe has another quote. He says, gifts are not toys to play with. They're tools to build with. And if they are not used in love, they become weapons to fight with. Isn't that true? Haven't we experienced that in the church in North America over time? See, we all suffer when we don't deploy our giftedness into the body. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know my spiritual gift. What am I to do to find it? How can I find it? Should I take a spiritual gift test? Anybody ever heard of a spiritual gifts test? Yeah, it's nothing really more than a glorified personality test with some spiritual lingo, right? No. I don't think you need to take a spiritual gift test to find out how you can deploy your giftedness into the body of Christ. God didn't give us at the end of Revelation a spiritual gift test to go through. Say, you could do this, you could do this. No, he doesn't. He gives us his word. And his word says he's gifted us and he's given us a spiritual gift. Now he says, go out, deploy it into the body for the building up of one another. So there's at least 20 spiritual gifts mentioned in the New Testament in those four passages of 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, and our text here. And I believe that's just an inkling of all the spiritual gifts that God has granted unto us. And I also believe that he may give you a multifaceted spiritual gift, but each one of us has one spiritual gift. It might be multifaceted. You might have 20% hospitality, 30% evangelism, whatever. But But how do I find that? How do I get there? Some people come to me sometimes and they say, hey, Pastor, my spiritual gift is XYZ. I'm like, really? Because, like, I'm not seeing that. That hasn't been deployed in this body. Where's that one living? You want to find your spiritual gift? You know what you do? You start, first of all, by serving. You start by serving. Serve. And when you serve, see where you find joy. See where you find joy. You start serving others, and you start experiencing the joy of that. That might just be part of what God has gifted you to do. It takes your mind off yourself and all your troubles, and it pours yourself into giving back to others in a unique way. That helps us find our spiritual gift. Secondly, we see where it is that others affirm our service. So if you are a greeter at the door and you're doing that, but every time somebody walks in, you say, hey, I'm not really happy you're here today because you shouldn't be here. Why don't you turn around and go back? Like, that's not like a very good gift, right? You probably don't want to be a greeter. But if you're out there and you are a gospel joy filled with person at the greeter and people come in, they just feel the warmth of your love because they see Jesus Christ in you, then that's using your gift and that's affirmed by those that come into contact with you. There's a third thing that helps us identify spiritual gifts, and that's where the evidence of fruitfulness takes place. Now, I have to say, in this church, some of the greatest fruitfulness is in our youth ministry. In our youth ministry, since we began this church, be it with Pastor Robert or Pastor Amir or both the last several years here at the church, we have seen, along with a host of many volunteers who serve faithfully in that ministry, we have seen over 130 children come to Christ. It's awesome. It's amazing. And we have seen those kids walk faithfully and make good choices, not all of them, but many of them, and continue in that path. You say, well, there's evidence of fruitfulness. There might be a spiritual gift there in those leaders. There's a fourth thing if you want to start experimenting and looking at what is your spiritual gift. Just say yes when you're asked to do something. If somebody comes and asks you, say yes. By the way, don't wait till somebody comes to ask you. Just get there and do it. Take some spiritual initiative. You say, well, I have no experience. You don't need it. Well, but I do. What do I do? He gives grace. He gives grace. Verse 7. Not only that, if we flip back to chapter 2, verse 10, after he's saved us by faith, what does he say? He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. You want to know what to do? Want to know how to serve? Walk in the fruitfulness, the works that he's already given you to walk in. He's already prepared it. He's ready to go. Are you? So here's what I believe, and you maybe have heard it said this way, where God's finger points, God's hand provides. See, God has gifted you, and not only that, he's empowered you. He's empowered you. Whatever we need, Christ gives. How? According to the measure of his grace, his gift. At perfect doses. You ever have an issue and you're trying to work out medications and figure out what dose works and you're trying to get it after it here and it's like a little too much is not great and a little too little is not great and you're trying to just balance the equation? You don't have to worry about that with God. He's perfect. And his gift to you and his grace to you is perfect. Whatever we need is given. Sometimes people say this, though. Hey, Pastor, I know that I'm really gifted at doing this in the body, but I really want to do what so-and-so does. Really? Because you're killing it over here, bro. And truth is, I know you can't do that. So you probably shouldn't. Why are we envious of somebody else's gift? That's a great danger in the body of Christ. We should not be envious of somebody else's gift. If we're envious of somebody else's gift, then we're actually questioning the wisdom of Jesus Christ, who's the giver of the gift. We don't want to question the wisdom of Christ. We want to rejoice in the wisdom of Christ. And so we got to get after what is the giftedness he's given to us, and we got to get on our knees, and instead of envying somebody else, pray for the fact that we need to encourage, be the encouragement and strength to mature the gift that he's given us and deploy that into the body of Christ. Your spiritual gift is not for you. Look at your neighbor, say, it's not for me. Not for me. It's not to build you up. It's to build others up. It's to build up the body. It's for those around you. Look at your neighbor and say, it's for you. It's for you. But that gift, it costs something. And that leads us into our second point. Our second thought this morning is that a fruitful church declares the victorious giver. Not only does a fruitful church deploy a variety of gifts, but a fruitful church declares the victorious giver. Look at verse 8. He says, therefore it says, when he ascends on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself, also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And you're like, what? What does that mean? What's going on here? He ascended, descended, gave gifts, he's doing that. Well, a fruitful church declares the victorious giver. See, Jesus Christ earned the right to give gifts to you and to me. You want to say how? Because he was willing to give up all that he had in the heavenlies, descend to earth, live a perfect life, die a brutal death on our behalf, and experience being resurrected by God the Father and seated at his right hand in that ascension. He has earned the right then to pour out gifts to all of us. I don't believe that as a church we give enough emphasis of our time on the scripture on the significance of the ascension of Christ as our high priest. I think sometimes we just kind of fly by that truth. What does it really mean? And I'm not trying to take away from the importance of the words of Christ on the cross when he said, it is finished. Not at all. That signaled the fulfillment of the atonement of his sacrifice on the cross. But his continued work on our behalf, at the right hand of the Father is critical. It's critical for us. His ascension was his triumph. But it also was his beginning of rule. Matthew 28:18 says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. We read about it in Revelation 19. All power, all glory, it's given unto him. Now, this text, when it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. In ancient times, what would happen is a king and his armies would go into another land. It might be their enemies that have been capturing their people, imprisoning their people. They would go into the other land. They would conquer that land, and they would gather all the spoil, and they would recapture their prisoners, and they would come back, and they would march in procession, and they would ascend to the hill of the capital, if you will, or to, in this case, the quote from Psalm 68 is, ascending Jerusalem, Mount Zion, with celebration of the fact that Jesus Christ has triumphed over the enemy and the principalities and the evil forces. Jesus has won. And the king, he would come back and he would say, we won! And it would be in celebration and they would come back with the spoil and the king would divide the spoil amongst his servants, of his people. And there's a lot of depth that we could go into on this and we could talk about it in further, but enough to say that it's a celebration, if you will. It's a proclamation to the spiritual realm that Jesus Christ has won, that he has won the battle, and he has a right to give gifts. It wasn't until after his ascension that he poured out his gifts, the greatest of which was the gift of his Spirit. We see that in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." This is Christ speaking to disciples. "When you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth." And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." The ascension, and then the pouring out of the gifts. He ascended and he gave. We saw it again in Ephesians chapter 1, a couple pages back, verse 20. He says, "Which he worked in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." But if he ascended, it does mean that he descended. It does mean that he was willing to leave all to sacrifice for you and me. It means that he gave it all up to come in humility. He gave up all of the glory and the glorification to become humiliated. The exaltation to humiliation in the descension of Jesus Christ. And we see that in Philippians 2. He says this, "Not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this way of thinking in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus." Who did what? "Who, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, by being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Notice verse 9. He says, "Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth?" Lower parts of the earth. What does that mean? Well, there's a lot of different theories on this. I'm not going to get into each of them because I think it's less about the descension for us this morning, and the reflection more is on the ascension of Jesus Christ. The victory that he was proclaiming is that he was victorious over the principalities and the powers and the evil one. And he is King of kings and Lord of lords. But it's interesting, and if we had time, we'd go into it in a greater fashion. In fact, 1 Peter 3, 18 and 19 says this, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring you to God. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison." That's a fascinating verse. What does it mean? He went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. If I were to tell you, that would be jumping all over my wife's message on Tuesday night, because she's in that text on Tuesday night. So gals, you need to be here to find that out. Guys, you need to ask your wife to find that out. And if you're a single guy, come after service, I'll tell you, okay? But it's fascinating. You're not going to want to miss it. It's truly amazing that Jesus Christ was victorious over the evil one. His incarnation, his faithful life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, appearing to men for 40 days, his ascension 40 days after the resurrection to the proper place of authority, bringing freedom to all who believe in his name. Awesome. And then he gives gifts. Then he gives out gifts. In fact, Acts chapter 2, verse 32 says, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we all are witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you both see and hear." Jesus gave gifts to his people, to his children. And sometimes I wonder, and I don't know about you, maybe you experienced this at some level, but why are Christians so bored? Why are Christians feeling as though they have no meaning in life? When indeed, they have an identity in Jesus Christ. They are valued by God enough that he sent his son, that Jesus died for our sin. We have this identity, we are valued, we have identity. And not only that, he's equipped us with a gift to be purposeful. You're a VIP, you're valued, you have an identity, and you have a purpose. So why are we bored? Why are we discouraged? Church, we don't need to be discouraged. We need to be after it for the glory of God. We need to be deploying whatever gift he's given to us into the body of Christ. And if it's not this body, find a body that you can deploy it into so you're not robbing the people around you. It's amazing when the church gets after using their gifts. But I think the reason why we lack purpose isn't because it's not there. It's been granted. It's twofold. The first is we live a life that's not committed fully unto Christ. I believe the church in North America is loaded with unbelievers who think they're believers. They're there for other reasons than to fully understand what it means to be in Christ. And so the fact that they could even think about serving in the body of Christ or deploying a giftedness into the body of Christ, it's not even on their radar. But in the end, Matthew 7, they're going to come and they're going to say, "Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We prophesied in your name. We went to Christian school in your name. Memorized verses in your name." And he's going to say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." See, if you're lacking purpose, you have to go back to the person of Jesus Christ and examine your heart. The Bible says it is critical that we test ourselves to see whether we're in the faith, examine ourselves daily, be all the more certain of the calling of God in our lives. And where's the evidence of it, the fruitfulness of it? I think there's a second reason, and that we're just living in a non-sacrificial way. It was okay for Jesus to come and sacrifice it all for me, but it's not okay for me to have to sacrifice it all for him. That's a grave, grave mistake on our part. We're too selfish. We don't want to serve. See, real life is found in serving others. It's ordained by God. It gets our mind off of our problems, and we start assisting others with theirs. That's what Jesus did. He recognized our greatest need was a Savior. He understood our greatest need was redemption. He understood that we could not do it on our own. There was nothing in us that would ever attract God's love. And so when God looks upon us as sinners, separated for eternity from him because of his holiness, he doesn't see us. He sees the sacrifice, the blood that was shed on behalf of us, for us, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then he goes and gives gifts to us, but we don't want to sacrifice to use them. May God help us as a church to examine that. And when we get there and we're functioning the way that we should, it's amazing. You see, the church, when functioning on all cylinders, is like a megaphone shouting into the spiritual realm one thing and one thing alone, that Jesus Christ has won. When we are functioning the way that we should function, when we are acting the way that we are according to his purpose and deploying the giftedness into the body with one another, we are a megaphone shouting and proclaiming that Jesus Christ is victorious. Every time you deploy your giftedness amongst the people, every time you serve in the body of Christ, every time you give generously of that which he has entrusted to you, you are proclaiming the victory of Jesus Christ. And when you extend a warm welcome to somebody at the door with a gospel joy, you are extending and proclaiming Jesus as one. And every time you host a small group with the gift of hospitality, you are proclaiming that Jesus has won. And every time you rock a baby in the nursery and you pray over that baby that they would come to know Jesus Christ by faith at a young age so that they might be free from the scars of sin, you are proclaiming that Jesus Christ has won. And every time you give to the poor or bring a meal to congregants or visit somebody in the hospital, you're proclaiming that Jesus Christ has won. I'm so blessed in this church. We had a gentleman who was in the hospital for 10 days recently. And one of our elders, Lewis, and myself decided we're going to go see him one of those days. And we walked in the afternoon and we sat down with him and said, "How are you doing today?" He said, "Pretty good." He goes, "I had two men from the church visit me this morning." That's awesome. Because when they step into that hospital room, they are proclaiming that Jesus is won because of their love for their friend who is ill and dying and sick. And whenever we are heralding the good news of Jesus Christ, we are heralding his victory. And he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Amen? There's a second thought that we want to look at this morning. Actually, third thought, but we don't have time. So we're gonna close up in a second. So close your Bibles for a moment. Just thinking about what it's like to proclaim that Jesus has won. And I was so blessed this morning in the singing of the song that we sang, because the song that we sang earlier was a proclamation of the victory of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the victor. He has conquered death and sin. He has conquered hell. And he has granted unto us life. He has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, and he has engifted us with gifts to deploy into his kingdom work here on earth. But that song we sang this morning, Praise the King, I love the words. It says this, Emmanuel, God and fully man, you step down from heaven to the world that is broken. Jesus Christ, the light for all mankind, shining through the darkness of freedom for the captives. He descended from the heavenlies to free you and me from the prison of sin, freedom for the captives. Praise the King. Praise the King. Verse 2, he says, living words spoken unto us with power to change me, with power to heal me. Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, in kindness and mercy, your grace has redeemed me. What a great reminder of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that he was the perfect Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. Verse 3, a crown of thorns, the Savior on a cross, on the hill of Calvary, he bled and died for me. But on the third, the stone was rolled away from the tomb that he was laid in. The grave no longer holds him, for Jesus Christ is risen. Aren't you so grateful that the grave could not hold him? Not a chance. Not a chance for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God raised him up. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And the bridge says, you're my Savior. You're my King. You're the Lord of everything. take my life an offering to you alone, my everything. Here's my heart for you this morning. That you would be able to say those words. That you would recognize the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That he gave up all he had in the heavenlies for you. And he came to earth. That you would understand and more fully the sacrifice that he was the perfect lamb. That he gave his life. And that God raised him from the dead. That you would be able to say he's your Savior and your King and the Lord of everything. And that you could say, take my life an offering. Maybe this morning, you're here. Maybe somebody brought you here. Maybe you're visiting. Maybe you've been coming for a while. But you've never fully yielded your spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never fully embraced him by faith. You're religious. You go to church. You know the Sunday school answer. But has your life been transformed? Would others around you recognize the gift, the spiritual gift that God has given to you because you are using it amongst his children? An offering unto him. Let us be faithful in accomplishing that in our lives for the glory of his name. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, Lord, we come before you and we recognize, Father, that there's nothing special or unique about any one of us. Everything we have, we've been granted in Christ. And so, Father, would you work in the hearts of your children this morning? Would you affirm where needed? Would you convict where needed? Would you bring about change where needed? Would you bring sorrow that leads to repentance where needed? Would you accomplish your great purpose in us for the glory of your name? Would you transform each of us according to your plan and purpose? And may this body of believers be a megaphone shouting into the spiritual realm that Jesus Christ has won. And may we do so joyfully and thankfully. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.